Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness, thankful for your mercy, thankful that you are an everlasting God, thankful that you've seen fit to make us members of your eternal kingdom. Ours is the greatest privilege that we are called your children. It is not yet clear to us how that will unfold, but we do know from what you've told us that as your son is, so we will be. So what a privilege that you have done this. In obedience to your instruction, that we should assemble together regularly to be instructed through your word, we have done so this morning. We realize that our human minds, Father, are incapable of concentrating or even understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that God, the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. He reads in the NIV as follows. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Now, see, a believer who is conscious of his or her spiritual life wants to be sure that he or she does not do anything that will hamper fellowship with the Lord. This is one way you can know if you are really a serious-minded believer, spiritually of course, is whether you are constantly concerned that you are in fellowship. That whether you are constantly concerned that the Holy Spirit is controlling you. Whether you have this constant fear of God. So that is what we're saying. If anyone who is conscious of his spiritual life wants to be sure that the person is in fellowship with the Lord. However, though, there are many attitudes or actions or concepts that such a believer will want clarification as to their correctness, so that the individual does not get involved in sin. In other words, there are many things on this planet, attitude, concepts, and so on, that you need to have a clear understanding. Otherwise, you may think you are not in fellowship when you are out of fellowship because you've done one of those, or you have those attitude or whatever. Now, one of those concepts here is the subject of anger. Anger. Now, anger is a state of strong displeasure or a feeling of annoyance with focus on emotional aspect. But the key is a strong displeasure. You are in a state of strong displeasure when we talk about anger. Anger, as presented in the scripture, is really a natural response to being wronged. So there are several reasons people become angry. There are several reasons. So let's mention some of these reasons why we become angry. A first reason for anger is a feeling of being cheated. A feeling of being cheated. Once we get that, we get angry. And some of us, the more we think we're cheated, the more we get angrier. So to say. Well, Esau, for example, became angry with Jacob when he felt that he stole his blessing from their father. as we can gather from Rebecca's advice, when she sent Jacob to live with her brother in Haran for his safety, according to Genesis chapter 27, verses 43 through 45. Genesis chapter 27, verses 43 through 45. Erase and hold on to Genesis, because after one more passage, I will come right back to Genesis. Erase. "Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I will send for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Our issue is anger. A second reason for anger is a feeling of being slighted or devaluated or devalued. In other words, if you think you are being slighted or devalued, you have the tendency, we all have the tendency of being angry. So something is, you think is due to you, and you're bypassed. Immediately you're devalued. What follows in it? Anger. So, Saul gets angry that David received greater recognition for his military valor than himself, implying that he was devalued. As stated in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 8. First Samuel chapter 18, verse 8. Here is, Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get? The kingdom. In other words, as we say, it got to him, galled him. Why? Because somebody has received more recognition. And that set of anger in the individual, in this case, Saul. So, when we face a situation where we think we're devalued, or it may be true we are, or we think we're slighted, then the natural human response is anger. A third reason for anger is a feeling that one who is associated with an individual, or one that is dear to an individual, has been wronged. In other words, there are people you love. When you see something that go wrong, or people do something wrong to them, you get angry. Now, same thing. Jacob's sons became angry when their sister was raped, as recorded back in Genesis chapter 34, verse 7. Genesis chapter 34, verse 7. See, hold on to Genesis, of course. He reads, Now Jacob's sons are coming from the fields as soon as they heard what had happened. They were filled with grief and fury because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. So they were enraged because Shechem violated their sister. That is someone they love and demanded what should never be done. And so that enraged them. Now, Potiphar, based on his wife's lies, became angry towards Joseph since he wrongly assumed Joseph wanted to rape his wife, which wasn't true. But when he had that would infuriate any man who, of course, has any kind of concern for the wife. So even if they lie, he was infuriated, as we can tell from Genesis chapter 39, verse 19. Genesis 39, verse 19. This is what it reads. When his master heard the story his wife told him, his story it is, of course, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Again, that's because he took the wife's story as true, but the point there is, that's his wife, someone dear to him. So the idea that a man attempted raping her was something infuriating to him. So that's that third reason for anger. When someone who we love, who is associated with us, dear to us, is wrong by another, it elicits the response of anger from us. A fourth reason for anger is one that, you know, we are guilty of it very easily, and that is failure to get one's way. When we fail to get our way, we get angry. In effect, what I'm saying is, people get angry when things do not go their way. They get angry. Now remember, all we're doing is we're just identifying. We haven't even talked about, I'm just telling you things that will trigger us to anger, as recorded in the scripture. So when we don't get our way, we get angry. Now Balak became angry when he did not get his desire for Balaam to curse Israel. As we read in Numbers, chapter 24, verse 10. Numbers, chapter 24, verse 10. Numbers, chapter 24, verse 10. It is, "Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, 'I summon you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times.'" He got angry. He burned with anger because what he wanted didn't happen. King Ahasuerus became angry when his wife Vashti refused to show off her beauty before the guests at his banquet. As they say, his trophy wife refused to become a trophy wife. So he gets angry. As recorded in Esther chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Esther chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Esther, book of Esther, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. He reads, "On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, 'May Haman, Bista, Habona, Bigtha, Ebagat, Zeta, and Carcass, to bring him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at.' But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger." He didn't get his way. He wanted to display his beauty, his beauty trophy, as we say. That didn't happen. He got angry. Prophet Jonah, the one we've been studying on Wednesday night, who expected God to destroy the people of Nineveh, became angry when they repented and God was merciful to them so as not to destroy them. As we read in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It is, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?'" He didn't get his way. So he sulked. He pouted. As many of us do. We don't get our way. We get angry. Now the reasons we have given show really that there are both positive and negative reasons for anger. Negative and positive reasons for anger. Thus, there can be confusion about the nature of anger as it relates to the believer functioning as a new person. The one who is regenerated. The person called a new man in Christ. In effect, when the new person in Christ becomes angry, the individual may be concerned as to how to classify such an emotional response. Now again, the thing I'm trying to, I need to keep reminding us. Only people who are very curious about their spiritual life, those who want to be sure that they are not doing anything that's getting them out of fellowship with God, are concerned about every little detail. The rest of us, just we're doing things at whim because we don't really think about it. It's not our primary concern. And then, of course, in various conversations, I pick up those who are in that group. They don't want to do or say anything that will get them out of fellowship. So if they're not sure, they're asking. The rest of us, it doesn't even cross our mind. We just do anything that comes. Because we're not conscious of the importance of being controlled by the Holy Spirit moment by moment. But those who are. So a person who is regenerated, any person who gets filled with this state of displeasure, strong displeasure, or an emotional annoyance, the person wants to know if he or she has sinned by just having that state. Because the person is concerned about being in fellowship. To ensure that a believer has a true understanding of the subject of anger, the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to deal briefly with this subject in the passage before us in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Now we'll shortly get to the what the Holy Spirit teaches about anger in our passage. But before we go to this, we should recognize that there are at least three factors that will contribute to confusion about the subject of anger. There are at least three factors that affect or contribute to confusion regarding the nature of anger. A first factor that may lead to confusion as to the nature of anger is a surface understanding of our Lord's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. This is what it reads. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now this passage, if taken out of its context, appears to say that to be angry is wrong. If you read it on the surface, that's what it said. Because he said, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So that means anger becomes wrong, right? Now it is probably because of the difficulty of understanding the teaching of Jesus here, that many Greek manuscripts have a Greek word before the word brother that translates into the English as without cause. Without cause. So that some say angry with his brother without cause. Now this phrase without cause no doubt makes sense in this context and certainly gives a better interpretation of what Jesus meant. Nonetheless, there is a greater manuscript evidence that the expression without cause was not in the original. Now Jesus' mention of anger is to be understood as part of his expansion of the concept of murder, or shedding more light on the subject of murder. Now the lie that our Lord throws on murder is to show that it is not merely the physical act, but that murder involves both hatred and sins of the tongue. In other words, a person commits murder in two other ways: hating and by the use of the tongue. He explains the first way in the sentence: anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Now the sense of this sentence is to say that anger leads to hatred. That anger leads to hatred, and that anger that leads to hatred is subject to judgment. It's not anger, but the one that leads to hatred is subject to judgment. Implying that anger is really linked to murder via hatred. Now it may not be obvious that our Lord links anger to murder, but the word judgment is our clue that our Lord links murder to anger. For it is the same Greek word that is used for judgment in Matthew 5:21, where clearly punishment is associated with murder. That we find in verse 22. So, for the same Greek word to be used in verse 22 is intended to convey that there is a connection between the anger Jesus mentioned and murder. Now, there's another way, of course, we are certain that our Lord is connecting anger to murder. It is through the Holy Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit puts through the pen of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. First John chapter 3, verse 15. He reads, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now it is true that John defines murder in terms of hate, but really, hate is a human emotion that is irrational as anger. Furthermore, we should remember that anger was one motivation behind the first recorded murder in human history, as we read in Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. It is, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So you see that thing we talked about? So here, there's some kind of slight involved, so to say, in the mind of Cain. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So the point really is that anger was the intermediate stage to murder in case of Cain. So Jesus' teaching with respect to anger in his Sermon on the Mount implies that anger has to be qualified for it to draw God's judgment. It's not just all anger, it has to be qualified. In effect, or I'm saying, Jesus did not mean that anger in and of itself is wrong, but that they can be wrong, depending on what follows. So Jesus did not issue an absolute condemnation of anger. But that passage in Matthew 5:22 brings a problem with the subject of anger. Because on the surface, it seems to say every anger is wrong. A second factor that may lead to confusion as to the nature of anger is there seems to be ambivalence in the scripture with its treatment. There is ambivalence in the subject of anger as it's given in the Bible. On the one hand, anger is presented as producing negative consequences. So, it can lead to dissensions and many other sins. As stated, for example, in Proverbs 29, verse 22. Proverbs 29, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22. He reads, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot tempered one commits many sins. So, when somebody is angry, look at what can happen. Stirring up dissension. Now it was anger, of course, that led to the execution of children 2 years and under by Herod in an attempt to kill the infant Jesus, according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. It reads, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he didn't get his way. He told him, come back. He didn't come back. So he didn't get his way. He was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So, under this umbrella of negative consequences of anger is also the implication that a surface reading of some passages in the scripture creates the impression that anger is without any value. And a good example of this implication is given in James chapter 1 verse 20. James chapter 1 verse 20. I'm holding to James because I'm making discussion between two verses there. James chapter 1 verse 20. It says, James chapter 1 verse 20 reads, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, if a person reads this verse out of his context, the individual will conclude that anger is of no value. That's what the person will conclude. And the person will be wrong, of course. But that's not really what this passage says anyway. If read in the context, it becomes clearer that the clause of James 1:20 is a justification for the instruction about anger given in James chapter 1, look at verse 19. This is the justification, because verse 19 says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen." Now notice the order here. Remember, I have taught in the past and emphasized it every now and then, that communication is of two parts: listening and speaking. Most of us don't think in those terms. A good communicator is a good listener. So here, look at what James says. Everyone should be quick to listen. Some that most of us have problem with, and the next one too: slow to speak. Some of us can hardly hear what somebody is saying. We fail. We're already giving an answer. We didn't hear it completely. We're already giving an answer. That's why he said, slow to speak. Listen carefully. And slow to become angry. That's what it so does. The word "for" in verse 20 of James chapter 1 indicates that the verse is an explanation as to why a believer must be slow to anger. He didn't say don't be angry, just be slow to it, because of what it does. It can cause a lot of damage. So if we are slow to anger, it helps us to sort out our emotions, to know if the cause of the anger is justified or not. There are many times you get angry, but if you can just be slow, think through, why are you furious? What's making you angry? As you think through that, you may come to realize it's pointless being angry. But if you don't think, you get angry, you blow, and you do some horrible things, and then you later on regret it. What he's saying to us, yes, if we can just slow down, sort out this emotion of anger, and know what is causing it, and why we're having it, it may be that we may say, really conclude, it's not called for. And in that way, that's what James is saying. So, all I'm saying is that if we do not sort out our emotions properly, then anger will be merely human anger, as the anger that man, as in that phrase when you say man's anger of James 1:20. Now the expression man's anger should be understood as anger that man produces. The anger that man produces. Now if anything, the passage of James 1 verse 20 implies that anger could be of value, depending on whether it is justified or not. Therefore, the passage does really not imply that anger in and of itself has no value. On the other hand, the scripture presents anger as having value, in that it can lead to positive effects. Positive effects. For example, it was because Nehemiah was angry that he took the action that in effect remedied the oppression of the people in the time of the return of Israel from exile, according to Nehemiah chapter 5 verses 6 through 11. Nehemiah chapter 5 verses 6 through 11. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. It reads, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind." See, he was angry, but he was thinking. "And then accused the nobles and the officials. I told them, 'You are exacting usury from your own countrymen.' So I called together a large meeting to deal with them. And I said, 'As far as possible, we have brought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now, you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us.' They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, 'What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them. The hundredth part of the money.'" In other words, 1% interest that they're charging. He said, "A hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil." So, the incident reported here with respect to the effect of Nehemiah's anger is an example of what often is described by some as righteous indignation. Because, see, it's because he was furious for something wrong that he went to do something that was right. Of course, anyway, to the best of my knowledge and effort I have done, there's not a passage in the scripture where such an expression is used. We don't have an expression that says righteous indignation. I searched that and I couldn't find it. Maybe it's there, I just missed it. But I couldn't find it. However, though, the concept is derived from God's attitude towards sin or wrongdoing. Sin or wrongdoing. That's the concept, that's why it's derived. For example, God is said to be angry because of idolatry in Numbers chapter 25, verse 3. Numbers chapter 25, verse 3. Numbers 25 verse 3 reads, "So Israel joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against him." Now this same anger of God directed towards sin or disobedience is given in Deuteronomy chapter 29 verses 24 through 28. Deuteronomy chapter 29 verses 24 through 28. And hold on, of course, to Deuteronomy, because the next passage is still in Deuteronomy. He reads, and the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why his fierce burning anger? And the answer will be, it is because his people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. They went off and worshipped other gods and bowed down to them, gods they did not know, gods he had not given them. Therefore, the Lord's anger burned against this land, so that he brought on it all the curses written in this book, the book of Deuteronomy. Specifically, chapter 28, of course. Now, verse 28 says, in furious anger and in great wrath, the Lord uprooted them from their land and thrust them into another land, as it is now. Now, any point though? The point we want to stress is that there is such a thing as righteous anger. Righteous anger that is derived based on God's response towards sin. That's why it's derived. Righteous anger based on God's response towards sin. Nevertheless, the second factor that leads them to confusion of the nature of anger is the seemingly ambivalence of its treatment in the scripture. I've shown you on one hand negative things said about anger. On the other hand, positive effect that comes from anger. So those ambivalence could cause problem about the subject of anger. A third factor that may lead to confusion as to the nature of anger is its association with God or with the Lord Jesus Christ. Its association with the Lord or with God or the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is said to express anger. Does Moses stated God's anger towards him in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 37. Now remember, when we started, I emphasized that anger is a state of strong displeasure. A state of strong displeasure. So Moses is going to say, yes, God was in that state with me. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 37 reads, because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter it either. So here, God is described as being angry. Now Jesus Christ, who is also God, was said to be angry with those who were watching him to see if he will heal a man with shriveled hand on a Sabbath, as recorded in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. It is, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hands was completely restored. So here, Jesus is said to be angry. So, we know that God does not sin. And Jesus Christ as God, even as a human being, is without sin. As stated in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It reads, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 reads, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses," and thank him that he does. "But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." So he see the problem? He was angry. He was without sin. So after the fact that God is said to be angry, it's also the truth that a person can be filled with the Spirit and be angry at the same time. See, we're looking at factors that complicate understanding the nature of anger. Remember, that's what we're looking at. So, not only is God said to be angry, the Lord Jesus Christ said to be angry, I am saying that a person, as the scripture tells us, can be filled with the Spirit and be angry at the same time. Now, this was the case with King Saul. When he became angry because of the Ammonites who threatened to maim and disgrace all Israel, especially those who live in Jabesh Gilead, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6. First Samuel chapter 11, verse 6. First Samuel chapter 11, verse 6. "When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger." Now, humanly speaking, we would not expect someone who is angry to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But that was exactly what happened to Saul. Exactly. See, the Spirit of God coming upon someone in the Old Testament times usually refers to the special filling of the Spirit. Remember, we dealt with that when I talked about the spiritual life. The Spirit, special filling of the Spirit. Because such a person in the Old Testament is equipped to carry out an extraordinary assignment of God. Now, Saul, of course, was not the only person that can be described as showing anger when filled with the Holy Spirit. This was also true of Samson, who lived before him, as we read in Judges chapter 14, verse 19. Judges verse 19. It reads, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. So the point though, see, remember, the Spirit of God came upon him. That's why he got angry. So the point is that anger, being associated with God, makes it difficult to know how to classify anger without the information provided in the scripture. In other words, left to our own device, we don't know how to classify anger. So the three factors we have considered that could lead to confusion about the nature of anger lead to two important conclusions. There are two conclusions that we reach by looking at these examples or factors I've given you. The first one would be to understand the nature of anger in a given passage requires that we examine any reference of it with respect to the context. In other words, just because you read something about anger in a verse, look at the context so you can see what is it talking about. That's the first thing we must always do. Another and most important conclusion is anger in and of itself is not a sin. But this is what I say. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. Now this is particularly the case from the third factor that indicates God expresses anger. So if the Father God expresses anger, it's important to remember. Therefore, if God does not sin, but he said to express anger, then anger in and of itself could not be a sin. Now this point is important in considering our passage of Ephesians 4:26-27 that has to do with anger. I've laid the ground. So then the message the Holy Spirit wants us to hear from this passage of Ephesians 4:26-27 is simply this: to be careful in dealing with anger. That's the message. To be careful in dealing with anger. Anyway, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, conveys some truthful principles we should latch on to as we consider the subject of anger. There are some principles that we should hold on to. A first principle then about anger that is conveyed in our passage that we're about to study is that it is permissible to be angry. It is permissible to be angry. That's the first principle. It is permissible to be angry. Now this first principle is derived from the first instruction of Ephesians 4:26. Because that first instruction, look at it, says, in your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. Now really, a literal translation from the Greek reads this way. This is the way it reads in the Greek, literally. It says, be angry, but do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. That's the literal Greek. Be angry, but do not sin. Now to say the least though, the literal translation has baffled many commentators. Not to speak of those who have read the literal translation as it appears in the authorized version. You know, the King James Version will say, be ye angry and sin not. Be ye angry and sin not. Now there are at least two problems related to the literal translation, which I gave you to mean be angry but do not sin. There are two problems. One of translation and the other of an apparent contradiction. Now the translation problem associated with the Greek sentence of avavas can be traced to the fact that it is quoted from Psalms chapter 4 verse 4. Psalms chapter 4 verse 4. Psalms chapter 4 verse 4. Psalms chapter 4 verse 4 reads, "In your anger, do not sin." See, that's the same thing you have in Ephesians 4:26. So when you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. In other words, when you lie down, run through your mind and see what happened through the day. That's part of the meditation, and be silent. Anyway, the translators of the NIV are consistent in their translation of the first Hebrew line of this psalm, so that it agrees to its quotation in Ephesians 4:26. They're consistent with that. Now the reality though is that the translation of the first Hebrew line is disputed. The translation is disputed, since a little translation of the first Hebrew line of Psalm 4 verse 4 is this way: "Be disturbed, but do not sin." That's what the literal Hebrew reads of Psalms 4 verse 4. "Be disturbed, but do not sin." So that's why I say the translation is disputed. I mean, in terms of translation. Now, the dispute actually is with the Hebrew verb used in the passage, which basically expresses the idea of physical shaking. However, the primary meaning has led to expressions that convey the ideas of rebellion, fear, trouble, anger, and excitement. Thus, the Hebrew word can mean "tremble with fear," as it is used in Exodus chapter 15, verse 14. Exodus. We're looking at time. That's where we'll step here, and after break, we'll look at it.